John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 18, and then we're going to skip down to verse 25, 26, and 27. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Then down, skip down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach this topic, please help me to be clear. Lord, let this help each person tonight as you've helped me. And Lord, this is so important. So please open our understanding so that we might understand the Scriptures. Lord, please help my mind. Please guide me. And Lord, thank you so much for what you've given us, for your salvation and your wonderful Holy Spirit. Please use this in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I don't have to preach theme-based sermons, but this is, I would say, I like Christmas, I like that time of year, but this is probably spiritually my favorite time of the year, is resurrection time. I wanted to focus on what Jesus said should happen after he was risen from the dead. The night before the crucifixion, that would have been Tuesday night this past week, our Lord is teaching the disciples hours before he's crucified. And he tells them he's about to leave, but he wants them to know what they have available when he leaves. In other words, yes, I'm leaving, but I want you to know what's going to happen, and I want you to take advantage of something. In John chapter 14, he teaches them about heaven. He teaches about prayer. He teaches them about the importance of obedience. And then in verse 16, he teaches them something that they've never heard before. They've never heard this teaching before. They know God's a Trinity. They know about the Holy Spirit, but they've never heard this before. He says, I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Probably something that you need to underline in your Bible is the end of verse 17. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's a very important phrase. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament used to come on Samson and then left. Then he would come and leave. Come and leave. In the New Testament, Jesus is saying he is with you right now, but as soon as I'm risen from the dead, you will become the dwelling place of God. He's going to be in you. They'd never heard that before. In Psalm 51, when David is praying, and God uses him to pen that, and he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit could be taken in the Old Testament. We don't pray that way. You can quench the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit won't leave you now that you're saved. He's in you forever. Jesus is teaching, once again, this is the night before, he's teaching about the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, you realize the word Comforter is used four times? In three chapters, four times. If the Holy Spirit is the only one with that title in the Bible, God did that on purpose. That means there's no comfort that God can give you, anybody can give you, but what the Holy Ghost can give you. Amen? He's called the Comforter for a reason. There's no peace like he gives. There's no consolation and settling like what the Holy Spirit gives us. I wish people would think of that. Why did God call him the Comforter? Because he comforts us once he lives inside of you. There's things we can, and we should, and we do, and we love each other, we pray for each other, but you have a resource inside you. You need to use it. You need to use it. He says here, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So Jesus teaches us what we have available as believers now that he's leaving and going to heaven. Now take your Bible and go to John chapter 20. Now, Jesus has died on a cross. It's 3 days later. It's Sunday night, and it's John chapter 20. Jesus appears to them on the first day of the week in the evening. He's already had a personal meeting with Mary Magdalene. He's had a personal meeting with Peter. And they have seen him, and he has said, all hail. Right? They've grabbed him by the feet. Matthew chapter 28. This is Sunday night. And watch what happens here. Look at what he's teaching. Look at verse 21, John chapter 20. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word receive there means accept. Yes, Jesus is now risen. They now receive the Holy Spirit. They're given the Holy Spirit of God. That's never happened before. Now the Holy Spirit is in them, and Jesus is asking them, telling them to accept him, that God Almighty lives inside of you now. Okay, look at verse 23. Whosoever sins, I just think this is amazing. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. As I was studying this and reading through this, I just started thinking, isn't that amazing? The moment God makes them their dwelling home, the first thing Jesus teaches them is forgiveness. The first lesson. Now, he told them to go soul winning right before he said, receive the Holy Spirit as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So just like Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners, we have been sent to seek and to save sinners, right? But then he gives them the Holy Spirit, and then the first lesson he says, whosoever sins, you retain. The word, okay, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted or forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, the word retain means to bind upon you. When you don't forgive somebody for mistreating you, Jesus said you bind their sin on you. Now that's taught later in Romans. But this is important. He says, now that you have God living inside of you, be very careful how you treat other people. If you hate somebody for the sins that they've done, God died for you to live in you. How could you do that? You understand? Well, you got to understand what they did to me. Nobody will ever mistreat you like you've mistreated Jesus. So isn't that amazing? The moment the Holy Spirit is given, and he says, accept the fact that God lives in you, be very careful how you handle other people mistreating you. Very important lesson. Trying to discover what did Jesus teach them on the night of the resurrection. This is one of them. Now take your Bible and go to Luke 24. Now we're going 40 days ahead, and Jesus has appeared to over 500 people. At one time, he's appeared to the apostles, several disciples, and we went over that this morning. Now, this is Luke 24, and right before Jesus goes to heaven, look at verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of the Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit. So he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you. And then watch this, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He says here, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, turn to Acts 1. As a matter of fact, you're in Luke. Skip John and go to Acts chapter 1. I told you this morning, the book of Luke is continued in the book of Acts as God uses Luke to pen his word. And so many infallible proofs, but we read that this morning in verse 3. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. He's going to restate what took place right before Jesus went to heaven. Watch this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I hope verse 8's marked in your Bible. That's, you know, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the verse we used to say when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are a witness for the Lord. How can you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? One thing you can tell is, have you told anybody about the Lord recently? God fills you to tell others about the Lord. And if you're not a soul winner, if you're not working for the Lord, then God doesn't empower you. So there ought to be a desire in every Christian. The reason I'm telling you this is verse 8 is the verse we use to show soul winning. But before Jesus told him about soul winning, he said, I want you to wait and tarry. I want you to wait until you know you have my power. Look at the question they asked. In verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So he tells them, you make sure you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, in the verse ahead of it. And then they ask the question, Lord, when are you going to restore Israel? And notice what Jesus says to them. In verse number 7, it says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Look, everybody, Jesus told us not to focus on prophecy. I think we're supposed to learn it and have a basic understanding of it. But Jesus said, it's not supposed to be the main focus of your life. And people can get prophecy crazy. You know what I mean? As far as, I mean, where it's just, I mean, everything is, oh, what's this mean? And what's this mean? I think you need a basic understanding of it. You need to know the rapture happens before the tribulation. You need to know that Jesus is coming after the 7 years. And reading through the book of Revelation is wonderful. But to live in it, that's not our focus. It settles us because the future's scary for everybody. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. So as a Christian, no. Throw away your horoscopes. You don't need to, definitely psychics and palm reading and crystal ball gazing and all this other garbage. That's for lost people. God says you ought to have a basic understanding. You know where it's headed. You know how it all ends. But don't make prophecy the focus of your life. I just told you what to do. I just told you what to focus on. And so verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in the four places, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I like looking at this. Then watch this. Let's just read down here. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So as soon as Jesus leaves, picture at least the 11 were there. They're all doing this, and it says, two angels stood beside them and said, hello, what are y'all doing? He just told you what to do. Now, I got to admit, if we'd been there and you watched Jesus go up, we probably would have been doing the same thing. Wow, that's really something. Never seen anything like that before. But the two angels are bringing attention to him, saying to the people that are standing there, he just told you what to do. What were they told to do? They were told to go wait and tarry and ask God for his power. So they go into town, and for the next 10 days, they have a prayer meeting. Somebody said, well, no, the first thing you're supposed to do after you get saved is go soul winning. I think soul winning is very important. I think soul winning is our work that we're supposed to do. But I don't find soul winning is the first thing that we're supposed to be focused on since Jesus went to heaven. Jesus said, if you can get God's power on your life and get yourself yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, you'll win souls. But can you win souls without the Holy Spirit? We're useless without the Lord. We're beyond useless. So, oh no, the first thing you're supposed to do is go. So I think I like hearing Brother Dorsey talk about when he got saved, spent 6 months just focusing on the Bible, trying to learn how to lead someone to the Lord. He said, I had all my family members to think about. I wanted to see them saved. So he took the first 6 months and was focusing on, I need to read this track and I need to memorize that verse and I need to, yeah. I think soul winning takes work. It takes dedication. You got to want it. But it's not the first thing Jesus told all of us to do. The first thing Jesus told all of us to do was to go spend time praying and ask God for His power and make sure God fills you with His power. Jesus said He told us to have a time where we focus on being empowered by the Holy Ghost, where we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to His leading. You realize what happened? I'm never for canceling church. For I think church is vital. Amen. But you realize they didn't have church for 10 days. That's like, you know, a week, 7 days. Somewhere in there, a Sunday was skipped. Maybe two were skipped. I don't know. But they didn't. All they did as a church was prayed for 10 days in the upper room, 120 people, and all they did was pray. I can't help but think this, because they were told to do one thing. You get on your knees and you pray and you beg God until you know you've got God's power. Isn't that what He said? Tarry and wait until you're endued with power from on. That had never happened before. Did they know, well, what's it going to feel like? You'll know. You'll know. Can you imagine what would happen? I'm all for having fun. I like our activities. I like, you know, we have Sunday school activity. I like all of that, and I'm not for canceling any of it. But if I said, hey, this week we're going to pray, and we're going to have got a weekly chart back there on the wall. Could you sign up and let's fill it up with half-hour prayer times? How about this? Hour slots where we come to the church and we pray, and the church is going to be open all week. Somebody will be here all the time. You come in and you pray. I thought, boy, wouldn't a prayer meeting be a great activity? So I did for my Sunday school class, and I said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. It's going to be great. And, you know, our class, I think we had 25 people in our Sunday school class. And I'll never forget it. I said, yeah, let's meet here at the church, and we're going to learn prayer and pray, and we'll do it for about 3 hours. And I just knew everybody was coming. Two people showed up. Okay, that was, you say, well, no, if you want to have fun in the church, you got to have fun and roller coasters and paintball and, I'm all for having that. But the first thing the local church did and was told to do was have a prayer meeting. And Jesus didn't say, I just want you to pray for a couple of hours. He said, I want all of you to pray until you know God's power is on you. It took 10 days. 10 days. If I used that thought tonight, there's a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit, and I don't think there needs to be because of the Bible. But we are told in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are told to be filled. It's something we're supposed to want. Waiting and tarrying until you are endued with power would mean praying. Go to Luke chapter 11. Watch this. Luke chapter 11. So here we are in the wonderful Resurrection Sunday. We've had a week of just remembering maybe a little more extra the crucifixion and what Jesus went through for us, for our salvation. Here we are on Sunday night, and when Jesus appears to the disciples, He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and they get the Holy Spirit. And then 40 days later, I wanted us to just think about tonight, right before Jesus went to heaven, He said, the most important thing you'll do in your life, and the only thing I want you focusing on, is are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you have God's power? I know you know about the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you, but are you filled? If you're going to be filled and endued with power from on high, then Luke chapter 11 needs to come into play. Look at verse 5. And He said unto them, Jesus is going to teach him. He says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8 is the key verse. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, and the word you ought to have underlined is importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What he's saying, he said, because of this man's, the word importunity means persistent and constant burdensomeness, being a burden, at unreasonable and inopportune times. That's what importunity means. You came to me at the worst time with the biggest need, and Jesus said, though this man won't give him what he wants because he's his friend, because he has a burden and he's asking at the worst time consistently, please God. That's what the word importunity means. God, please give me. Lord, please, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to set before my friend that's come. Lord, if he has anything, it'll be because you give it to me. Dear God, please give me. And he says, because of his importunity, he'll hear him. Not because he was his friend. Because of the continual asking at the worst time with the biggest burden. And you could say, maybe making mountains out of molehills, but it was big to the man asking. Notice verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Isn't that wonderful? I heard somebody say the word ask starts with an A. The word seeketh starts with a S. And the word knocketh starts with a K. Put ask, seek, and knock together, and you get the word ask. Isn't that neat? What's prayer mean? Asking. And watch this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish for him? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if shall he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what that teaches me? Verse 13 says, the first thing that you and I are supposed to be doing, if we're going to be endued with power from on high, is we have to put verse 13 into play and ask God for the Holy Spirit. And if God would give you everything else, why wouldn't he give you the Holy Spirit? One answer, because you didn't ask. It wasn't a priority. Well, we've got this to do, and we've got this to do, and we've got this going on, and we got a guest speaker coming next week. We got to get things ready, and The only reason God wouldn't give you the Holy Spirit is because you don't ask. Could I ask you this? When was the last time you asked God to fill you? Because if you haven't asked the Holy Spirit, if you haven't asked God to fill you, then you're not filled. Well, no, but I do this and I do this. You know, I want to be very careful that I don't preach without God's power. I know how to do it. I can do it by myself, and it's useless. I've done it before. I want to be careful that I don't go soul winning without God's power. I know how to do it. I've done it before without the Lord. I want to make sure when I'm leading songs, I lead songs with God's power. I want to be yielded to God. I know how to do it, and I've done it without God before. I think every Christian has to experience that saying, look, it's more than service. Your service is supposed to be done with the Lord, what you do for God. And if you want to do it by yourself, you may. And nothing comes of it. Nothing good comes of it. You just go through. If you want to go through the motions, you certainly may. I don't want to serve God like that. I know how to teach Sunday school. I can do it in the flesh. I've done it before. And after I was done, I knew I didn't have God's power. I knew the Holy Spirit wasn't upon me. And I knew I wasted their time. I can't make a difference. You can't make a difference without God helping you. Let me ask you the question again. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse. But when was the last time you asked God to fill you with His Spirit? And if you haven't asked God, then you're not filled. There needed to be a time. Look, I wish, you know what it takes to have a good Sunday? You say, well, yeah, we got to have good songs and good preaching. I need God's power, and guess what? You need God's power. Amen? You want to have a real good Sunday? A real good charged Sunday? You ask God for God's power. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. And we'll come together as a body and we'll be filled with the Spirit of God, and God can move amongst us and in our hearts. Woo! Man, we're in for a... Man, that's a supercharged Sunday. You want a dead Sunday? Just get up in time enough to eat food and maybe get cleaned up and come to church. Pray preacher's alarm doesn't go off, and he gets up at 9:15. No time to ask God. Just focusing on, okay, all right, we got to sing a song. Sing a song. Yeah, we can go through the motions if we want. You want a good Sunday? You be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll ask God to fill me and guide me and help me, and man, we can have a great Sunday. We'll have a great service when all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. The only reason you're not filled is because you don't ask. Take your Bible and go to John 15. John 15. Why would I come to God in importunity and persistently and consistently bring God my burden for Him to fill me? Because it is a burden. The greatest need I have is God's presence. The greatest need I have is God's help. I'm nothing without Him. All of us, we got our jobs that we do, and I don't care if it's secular work or if you're in full-time Christian, it doesn't make any difference. If you have the attitude, look, I already know how to do my job. I don't care if it's being a mechanic or postman or what, I already know how to do my job. It will never make a difference until you do what you do filled with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice John 15, and I love this. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit. He's talking about soul winning. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, or dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You come forth from me. I am the life-giving source. If you get anything spiritually, it's because you are coming off of me. You're connected to me. Y'all see the picture? I know it's simple. It's a grapevine. He says here, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then these words ought to be underlined in your Bible. For without me ye can do nothing. I already know how to do my job. What do you mean? Without the Lord, your job is senseless. It is literally just day in, day out, whatever. If you want to do something for the Lord, whether it's your secular job, whether it's anything spiritual, Jesus said, get connected with me. I am the vine. You come off of me. You're the branches. And without me, unless you get my power, your job is nothing, your family is nothing, your marriage is nothing, nothing you can do without me. What a verse. Just thinking about it. Without me, you want to spend the day without me? You can. You can. But you will do nothing spiritual. Nothing spiritual. My burden in coming to the Lord is God. Remember the man, he said, I have nothing to set before them, God. I know how to get to work. I know what I'm supposed to do today, but dear God, please, I need you. I need you to fill me. God, please, use me. I don't know what you have for me today, but please, God, use me. Because without you, I'm nothing. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. What's vanity? That's a zero with the ring rubbed out. Less than nothing. Less than nothing. Do you know what we are without the Lord? I tell you what, just listen to this. But Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. You know what that tells me? The first time you read your Bible, you're introduced to God the Creator and the Holy Spirit of God that gives purpose and life. And without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Now that you're saved, you can't do, your life is without form and void until God moves. You couldn't get saved without the Holy Spirit, and your life is meaningless without His fullness. That's Genesis 1. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we get closer to the rapture, we're going to see a powerless Christianity. A Christianity that goes through the motions, has the outward form just right, but no power. No power. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How come? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. As we get closer to Jesus coming, there's going to be more and more people that have a form but no power. None. They go to church. They carry their Bible. They know all how to go all through. They have the form. Oh, I'm saved. Salvation isn't the issue. Do you have God's power on you? Because you can look the look, talk the talk, walk the walk. You can do all that and still be a powerless Christian. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, more and more Christians will be powerless. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 66. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 66. Why would I come to God in importunity? Because I have a need, and my greatest need is to be filled with the Lord. You know, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I won't say mean words. I wouldn't hurt anybody. If all of us were filled with the Holy Spirit, there'd be less misunderstandings, less frustrations, less people angry with each other. I don't think we have a huge problem with that, but you want smooth sailing? It takes God's power. Every Christian. Look at Isaiah 66. Look at this. Thus saith the Lord. Look at verse 1. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You realize when I humble myself before God and I see my need to surrender to him as a Christian, as a child of God, that gets God's attention. God said, I've made it all. I own it all. I fill eternity. But when somebody humbles themselves and they're of a poor and contrite spirit, God says, that's the person I notice. They're praying. They need me. They want me. Then you got me. But God says, you know what gets my attention? Your humility. When you say things like this, God, I am nothing without you. I am useless. All I do without you, Lord, is just eat, sleep, and excrete. That's all I do. And dear God, I want my life to be more than that. God says, really? I'll look to you. You really mean what you're saying? God, I need you. That's Isaiah 66. Go back a couple of chapters to 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I'm asking for God to fill me because I want God to fill me with his power. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. God says, I'll give you myself. I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit if you want me. The problem is we're not thirsty. Look, you only ask God for what you want, right? And we're told that. Whatsoever things you desire, believing, bring them to me, and praying, you shall receive them. Okay, we're told to take our wants to God. And I think you should have a prayer list like this. In other words, there shouldn't just be one thing on your prayer list. But I think the first thing on your prayer list ought to be the power of God. And the only reason you don't ask for it is because you don't want it. And if you don't want it, it's because you don't see your need for it. But God says, I'd fill you if you're thirsty, if you want it. But if you don't want it, you'll waste it if I give it to you. Right? So God says, I'm looking for people to fill. But if you don't want it, you won't ask. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with his power? to fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. That's Isaiah chapter 44. Now, take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at two more places. So before Jesus goes to heaven, right before he ascends, the thing he says I want you focusing on is you tarrying and waiting and being endued with power from on high. You pray until you know God's power is on you. Look, I'm not for the Methodist movement, you know, when they were John Wesley, I think he is sinless perfection and garbage. John Wesley's a neat guy to study in his street preaching, but everything John Wesley taught, about half of it was garbage. He's in heaven now. He wishes he was a Baptist, but anyways, that's that's funny. But the coming, they used to teach, come to an altar and pray until you know you're saved. I'm not for that at all. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what saves your soul. You don't, it's called praying through. They would say, you just come to an altar tonight, and you pray through until you know you're saved. No, if you call on the name of the Lord, he'll save you. If you'll believe on Jesus, he'll save you. No, you don't pray through to get saved. I do think this, though. I wish he would have applied that to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I wish he'd come to an altar and pray through, and it was what Jesus told us to do. You pray until you know you're filled. You know what's humbling about this is Savonarola, he was not a Baptist, but he made his mark in history. They tortured him 3 times because they couldn't silence him. Finally, they killed him. But I think he was on his way to being a Baptist. But if you ever look up Savonarola, he would have times in his church. His church building was filled in Italy, and people outside it, looking in the windows, trying to hear Savonarola. Savonarola was a great preacher. Catholic Church wished he would have just shut up. He was so interested in the power of God. There's several times where right before his church service, he'd come to the, I don't have God's power. I'm going to pray until I have it. Would you please pray for me? Can you imagine that many people? He prayed for 4 hours one time. It wasn't this, hey, song leader, come up here and lead a song. I need to pray. It wasn't that. It was you all pray, and I'm going to pray. And for 4 hours, they prayed until he said, now I know I've got God's power. Now I'll preach. You say, oh, preacher, how come you don't do that? Because I don't think people handle it real well. We were at church 6 hours. Took preacher 4 hours to get God's power. How come he couldn't get it? Why don't you quit taking a nap, preacher, in the afternoon and pray on Sunday afternoon and get God's power and pray? I like those stories because they're true. I don't think our society would stomach it real well. You did what at church? Yeah, preacher got up. He said, I'm powerless. I can't do it. I need God's power. We're just going to pray till the Holy Spirit of God fills me. Can you imagine praying? Most people can't pray past 5 minutes. You understand? When they shut their eyes, they either zone or short circuit on Jesus. You know what I mean? That's the average. Dear Lord, please be with the missionaries and... You prayed for how long? 4 hours. Those stories stir me. Look at Mark chapter 9. If you're going to tarry for God's power, that would include asking. And then let's read this. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? See Jesus' frustration? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he, Jesus, saw the demon-possessed boy, him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So here's this demon-possessed boy, and he is throwing himself. Stuff's coming out of his mouth. It's all in front of Jesus. Look at verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith is important. Faith in the Word of God, faith in the Lord, that's important. Jesus said it is. Notice this, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I don't think I have enough faith, Lord. Please help my faith. Then look at verse number 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? I wish you'd mark verse 29. And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Did you know that verse is taken out of most Bible versions? Because the devil doesn't want you fasting. If you're going to tarry and wait for power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, I would think that would include, we've already covered it tonight, asking. And what else would it include? It would include fasting. Oh, I don't fast because I get a headache. Everybody gets a headache when they fast. I've heard so many people say that. Oh, I fasted one time and I got this headache. And if you fast, your body cleanses itself, and the first 3 days are always a headache. They say your body does not start cleansing itself until 3 days. Because you know why? Because we put so much junk into our bodies. It's got a lot of cleansing to do. When you quit poking the pie hole, your body goes, oh, we can get rid of junk. So guess what? The headache hits. Christian, if the only reason you don't fast is because you get a headache, you are robbing yourself. God's Word teaches us there are things that will not happen spiritually unless you fast. It's impossible. There's loved ones that will not get saved unless you fast for their salvation. So, man, every time I give them the gospel, they will continue until they need somebody to pray. There's things spiritually that will not take place. Jesus told us, unless you fast. There needs to be times where you say, I'm going to spend the day without food. I'm going to spend 3 days without food. We had a man in our church in Tennessee. His wife left him. The first thing he did, he came weeping. My wife left me. She's gone. The first thing he did, he went on a 40-day fast. He quit eating like that. He begged God. Guess what? I'm not going to say every time you fast, the prayer comes true. I will say she did come back. We don't think that way. This kind. There are things that will not happen in your life unless you fast. Most Americans, their God is their belly. Doesn't the New Testament speak of that? And the thought of not eating? You mean skip a meal? Yeah, skip a meal. Let's end with this. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. You say, why would you teach on something like this? Because Jesus said when he went to heaven, before you can go soul winning, you got to get God's power. And for the next 10 days, I want you to pray until you know you're filled. I want you to pray until you know you got God's power. And you don't find, in other words, the focus of our life is supposed to be, do I have God's power on my life? Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll do what you're supposed to do. And without God, you won't accomplish, your life just does this. And then when you get tired of going that direction, it goes, and it just spins wheels all day long. And life gets in a rut. You have to have God. Well, guess what the Lord told us before he went to heaven? You wait and you tarry until you know you have God's power. Look at Isaiah 58. This is called the fasting chapter in the Bible. If you've not looked at it, I'm going to have you mark some verses, but I wish you'd think about this. Just start at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 11. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Notice verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they? And thou seest not, God, we're fasting and you don't care. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He said, you know, God says, you know how come your fasting doesn't do anything for you spiritually? He said, because you're too interested in exacting your labors. Oh, I can't do that. I'm fasting. You carry your day as normal. You're afflicting yourself. You're weakening the flesh. That's the purpose of the fast, is you're not giving yourself food. so that your flesh is weak and you can see God easier and more. And the reason we don't see spiritually is because our flesh is in the way. So he said, weaken your flesh and afflict your soul. And then look at the next verse. He says, verse 4, here's another reason God says, I don't like your fast. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. He said, the only reason you're fasting is to get your way. I heard somebody say this, well, if you just learn to fast as a Christian, you need to learn how to back God into a corner and make him answer your prayers. What a stupid definition of fasting. You don't back God into a corner. God's not your genie. You rub the bottle enough, and then finally, poof, you get your wishes. He said, you're treating fasting totally wrong. Fasting isn't so God sees things your way. Fasting is so you can see things God's way. It's our vision that's not clear. God's doing just fine. We're the ones that get clouded. Keep on going. Watch this. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Now God's going to tell you, here's the fast I pay attention to. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? God says, when you fast properly, now you're going to get into all the benefits to fasting. Watch this, and then we'll be done. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? He says here, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke. What's the first thing? To loose the bands of wickedness. Did you know there's sins in every Christian's life that you will not get victory over until you fast? Would you pray about me with this sin? Would you pray about it? You can ask all that you want. But God says that when you fast my way, it loose the bands of wickedness, and what you have a hard time overcoming, God says, I'll help you and break it when you fast. Isaiah 58 is a beautiful chapter. It's great motivation, because remember what we're looking at, enduring, making sure you're endued with power from on high, waiting for God's power. Look at verse number 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? You start seeing people's needs when you weaken your flesh, when your spirit gets stronger. It says here, and that thy flesh, look at verse 8. Here's some benefits. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then, when you fasted, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. I think there's a lot of health benefits to fasting. I don't think that needs to be the only reason that you fast. But if you took a couple of days and quit eating, your body starts to cleanse itself. Yeah, you're going to get headaches. I've never fasted where I didn't get a headache. There is no such thing as a headacheless fast. It doesn't exist. The first thing your body does is it starts cleansing, and yeah, you get the headache. You just expect it. I get a headache for 3 days. Let's keep on going here. So your health springs forth, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. That's behind you. Verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, watch this, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. What's the putting forth of the finger? It's their fault. Their fault. Their fault. God says, when you fast, God says, I'll give you spiritual victory to where you quit blaming others. Isaiah 58, beautiful chapter. Let's wrap it up this way. Look at verse number 10. And if thou draw out thy sword to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Those are God's promises to the one who fasts God's way. Tonight, I just looked at two things. Jesus said, I want you to wait and tarry until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What would that include? That would include asking, and I think it would include fasting. Christian, if I asked you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? When was the last time you asked God, do you want it? If you don't want it, you won't ask for it. Jesus said, that's what I want you focusing on. If you'll do that, you'll lead people to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I wish, Lord, as we focus on your wonderful salvation and the things you've done for us, Lord, if we could use this truth, please, to hunger and thirst after righteousness and holiness. Lord, to be used of you.